Our first reading comes from the Hebrew Bible, from the book of Job, Job 23, 1 through 9 and 16, 17. You can find it in your pew Bible on page 446 in the first half of the Hebrew Bible. Let me ask you a question and be honest if you're willing. How many of you feel like you know the story of Job? How many of you know the story? Okay. One of the things we've been talking a lot about in planning for the future is trying to bring us all to some level of understanding of the Bible. And the point is not to make anybody feel bad. The point is that we all learn the riches that God's Word have to offer. Well, you hear an awful lot about the book of Job. I remember when I first picked up a Bible, I read through the contents and I thought, who is this Job guy? And that's one of the first things you learn in the Bible is how you pronounce things. He pronounced it Job, so that's what I'm going to do. But Job is an amazing story about God making a bargain with the devil, if you will, and saying, we got this guy down on earth, his name is Job, who is a very devout, pious, faithful guy. And God said to the devil, I am so confident in Job and in his holiness, if you will. He followed the word like nobody's business. I'm so confident in Job's faithfulness that I will allow you, the devil, to pretty much mess up Job's life to see how he responds. Because I, God, know that Job will not renounce me. Job will not speak badly of the name of the Lord. And in fact, that's what happened. The devil messed up his life big time. And you've probably heard the expression, the patience of Job. Well, if you read the book, you discover Job wasn't particularly patient. In fact, he was fairly antsy about stating his case before God. We'll read more about it. We missed it last week because of World Communion Sunday. We'll read more about it in the next two Sundays. But if you want to get ahead, read the book of Job. It's got a lot to say. Anyway, that's a short synopsis. Today, we have Job speaking to God in the third person. He's talking about God as if God's not listening. But we know, in fact, God is listening. So let's listen to a little bit of the book of Job. Then Job answered. Let me back up a tad. Three supposedly good friends of Job's show up and try to tell him where he went wrong. Try to convince Job that all this calamity that befell him in his life, his kids were killed, his family was killed, his crops were destroyed, his animals were killed. They tried to convince Job that it was because of something he, Job, had done. So they do all this talking and then Job answers. Today, also my complaint is bitter. God's hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his dwelling. I would lay my case before God and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, but he would give heed to me. There an upright person could reason with him, and I should be acquitted forever by my judge. If I go forward, God is not there, or backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left, he hides, and I cannot behold him. I turn to the right, but I cannot see him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. If only I could vanish in darkness, and thick darkness would cover my face. Stay tuned. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now to the letter to the Hebrews, an epistle lesson, epistle simply meaning letter, that Paul wrote. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And epistles are simply, how many of you are familiar with the epistles? Same hands. Good job. The epistles were mostly letters written by Paul to the churches that he or someone else had formed in the ancient world. So these were kind of like Paul checking in with these churches. And the churches weren't like what we see today. They weren't places where everybody came together. More than likely in Paul's time, the first century, after Christ's death, they were house churches. You went down the street to your friend's home and you talked about God and you worshiped God, but you really didn't come together like this. So these letters were passed around and read. And one of them was to people who were Jews, but who were figuring out that maybe this Jesus Christ guy was somebody we ought to think about. So this is a letter to those folks. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before Him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the One to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Gospel is probably the easiest part about the Bible. Most people know that the word gospel is a version of the original Greek, and in the Greek it meant good news. Some of us refer to the Bible as the good news. Well, the gospel is literally the good news of Jesus Christ as interpreted by these early writers, and in this case, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. How many of you are familiar with the story of the rich man? So the graphic on the front with the camel going through the eye of the needle, that wasn't a surprise. Okay. Interesting thought, and real quickly, there's some theologians who said that that idea of a camel going through the eye of a needle wasn't real. That in fact what Jesus was referring to is a specific gate outside the city of Jerusalem where it was so low that camels had to take the load off before they could go through. Well, more and more theologians are coming to grips with no, in fact, Jesus meant a real sewing needle and a real camel. That's what he was talking about. It makes it all the more miraculous. Let us listen. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother and father." And the man said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the rich man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, say to Jesus, look, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's not about me. It's about God. It's not about you. It's about God. And it's not even about all of us. It's about God. I want you to be honest with yourself as you answer a question in your own mind. When you think about God, or when you pray to God, isn't it yourself that comes up first? Aren't you the first one you think about? We spend so much time focused on ourselves, on our problems, on our life, on our concerns, on those we love. And I wonder sometimes how much would change, and change for the better, if we didn't more often put God first. I believe that God has called us to a new way of life, a way of life where God is first. And I think if you think about it yourself, you'll recognize that that's exactly what Jesus told us to do. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's only at that point, after we have addressed the Almighty, after we have accepted that it's God's kingdom and God's will that is important, only then, in Jesus' instructions to us, are we then to move on to our own needs. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. And so I wonder how things would be different if we put God first. And so what I'd like to do is to think about how God calls us to a radically new way of conceiving God and each other. We're to live a life with that revolutionary idea that God is first. And that may be difficult. For mortals, it is impossible. But for God, it is possible. For God, all things are possible. So I want you to think about that idea of putting God first as we think about the scriptures that were just read. If you start with the story of Job and you take Job's perspective, Job was convinced that this calamity that had befallen his life was horrible. He was destitute. He was sick. He had sores all over his body. He lay in an ash heap, picking the sores with a stone and wondering where God was. He was convinced that God was absent. But if you look at this story with God first, you recognize that God was not absent. God was right there. God heard everything that Job was saying. God was watching over Job and was absolutely sure that Job would not die. And I wonder if perhaps many of us have, at one time or another in our lives, experienced the same kind of calamity, the same kind of horrible situation that Job found himself in. And I'm sure that you have felt that way at one time or another. This week, I couldn't help thinking about my sister Anne and her recent having to face the suicide of her husband. And I recognized, we talked this week, and she said to me, "Willie, I am up against a wall of feeling." It finally hit her this week. She said, "It is a wall of grief and pain that I have never encountered." You probably know how that feels. For Annie, it is likely that she believes that God is absent. And yet, in her heart, she knows, as I know, that God is always there with her. And God is always with you. If you think about that story from Hebrews, an amazing image. The Word of God is living, and it is like a two-edged sword, piercing into our very soul. And you know, if you're like me, so many of us, when we hear that story, we think about we're the ones into whom that sword is piercing. But what about if we turned it around? What about if we thought about who is holding that sword and what that truly means? In this case, Mark wasn't referring to the Word of God as the Holy Bible, but rather the Word of God was the message from God that comes to each of us in the context of our very life. And the Hebrew passage, Paul was saying that sword can come into us and literally open us to places we never knew were there. God can see into us. He lays us naked. We are completely open to God because God knows what it looks like in those deep, dark recesses that we would probably rather not look into. But it's not all bad. Hebrews tells us that God looks so deeply at us that God sees who we are, and yet God loves us and offers us the hope of reformation, of reforming our lives in God's image. And then Hebrews goes on to talk about that we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is calling out to God for us, is speaking our own case, if you will. The reason this is good news is because Jesus was fully divine and yet fully human. Jesus understands what it's like to be a person. In every way but sin, Jesus lived our life and knows what we go through. Even the pain of suicide, the pain of separation, the pain of loss. Jesus understands, and God offers us mercy and grace in those times of trouble, if we look from the perspective of God. And finally, in the gospel lesson, it's so easy to see ourselves in the rich man who had, as far as we can tell, was a devout Jew from the day of his birth, followed all the commandments, and yet was unable to give up his possessions. Jesus said, "One thing you got to do is sell your stuff, give the money to the poor, and follow me." And the guy couldn't do that. He walked away dejected. But God had different things in mind. Jesus talks to his disciples and said, "How tough it is for rich folks to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, he wasn't dumping on rich folks. It turns out that in the first century, if you had money, if you had possessions, there was only so much to go around. And if you had it, it meant that there were other folks who didn't have the basic sustenance of their lives. And so the rich guy who couldn't give up his stuff was in effect saying, "I'm more important. I can't give up my material wealth because, well, if I did, that money would go to the poor. It would feed folks. And it's too important to me." So Jesus is saying, not that rich people are bad, simply that their priorities are messed up, that they need to learn how to share with others who don't have what they have.
And so for us, it's a question of how much stuff we have, how much we're willing to give up so that others might have some. It's a question of motives, a question of idols, if you will. That's from the perspective of the rich man. But God is saying, but wait a second, I'm offering you something more. I'm offering you something different. If you will but give up your love of stuff and follow me, I'm offering you a faith family that you have not even begun to understand. The disciple said, Lord, we gave it all up. We left family, we left jobs. And Christ says, you have. And you know what? You're entering into a brand new family. You have never have to worry about what you eat, what you, where you will stay, because this family will open itself to you. It's not all a good story. Christ is honest with them. He says, you will have to bear a cross. There will be persecutions. It is a difficult path, this road of discipleship, but it's worth it. Mark uses the word eternal life, and in his parlance, that actually meant the kingdom of God right here and right now. And God is saying there's something better than stuff. There's something better than riches. There is eternal life, and it happens right now. Lord, if that's true, who can be saved? And that expression that was used all the time at that time, for mortals, it's impossible. For God, it is possible. All things are possible with God. The road is difficult. In fact, the disciples are stymied when the last word that Jesus has to say is, you know what? Some of those who are now first will be last. And the last will be first. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not even about all of us. It's about God. For God, all things are possible. Amen.